Thanks, Josh. Thank you, worship team. What a privilege it is to gather and worship God with you. Tonight is our current affairs night, and I'm grateful to see you all here and very thankful for the opportunity to speak. Tonight, we're going to take a look at New Year's resolutions, and I've kind of entitled our time as that we're going to spend together as Godward resolutions, and we're going to take a look at five Christian principles for making New Year's resolutions. But before we get started, if you would join me in prayer once again, please. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people and that you seek worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And that is the desire and the direction of our heart, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And what a privilege it is to be called worshipers of you, Father, for you set your love upon us before the foundations of the world and express that love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you, God. And tonight, Father, I pray your blessing upon this time we spend together, Father. I pray that you would help us to glean wisdom, truth, and application from your word, Lord, and all to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So here we are, 2 weeks into the new year, and I'm curious, did any of you make any New Year's resolutions? Good. And if you didn't, what prevented you? Perhaps the better question to ask would be, should we as believers in Jesus Christ, having placed our trust and faith in him, believing and trusting in the sovereignty of God, even bother to make resolutions? After all, shouldn't we at all times and in all seasons, seek to live wisely, obediently, and biblically? And is he not God? Has he not declared the end from the beginning? An understanding of God's sovereignty and the fact that none of us have the power to reinvent ourselves are essential when resolving to do anything. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, after facing a strong rebuke from the Lord, Job humbly declared, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46, if you have your Bibles with you. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, so if you don't, we're just going to read it. But this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's declaring his own sovereignty. And I think that helps us if we can grasp an understanding of God's sovereignty and we can understand our role and our responsibility. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 reads, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." So the Bible clearly teaches that God has a plan and a purpose and that he will accomplish it. However, the Bible also teaches that God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. And many times in Scripture, for example, we see a correlation or a relationship between God's sovereignty and the prayers of his elect. Let me get to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to go Old Testament on you. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 23. We're going to take a look at what Samuel spoke in regard to God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It's a pretty neat display here. What's going on is the nation of Israel had requested a king, and they'd realized that they were sinful in this request, that it had only added evil to their countless sins, and they were fearful. And Samuel, his response to their request for prayer is the focus of what we're going to look at. Verse 19 of chapter 12 in 1 Samuel. "Then all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king.' Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. And then this is the key. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. So Samuel understood God's sovereignty, and he could have easily said, don't worry about it. You've got this covenant with God. He's going to keep his promise. But he didn't. He told him, no, yes, you still need to serve the Lord. You still need to stop doing these wicked things, or else you and your king will be swept away. But he also understood his responsibility to the nation of Israel in the light of God's sovereignty. And when he stated, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to do what? To pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. We see another example from Christ himself in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. We're covering some ground here. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus himself as he's speaking to Simon Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So this is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, understanding perfectly well that Peter's salvation is secure, intact, and irrevocable, yet Jesus still prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail. So we see this connection between God's sovereign will and human responsibility. We still, and a correlation between God's will and God using the prayers of his elect to bring about his purpose. Another example, and we won't turn there, I'll just kind of give you the cliff notes on it, but in 2 Kings, we read about King Hezekiah, and Isaiah has told the king that he would surely die of the illness that he had taken. And Hezekiah, being a godly king, pleaded with God to spare his life, and God extended his life 15 years. Commenting on that event, MacArthur wrote that a proper understanding of God's sovereignty does not lead to passive resignation, but to active petition, which God may choose to hear and change the course of events without altering his sovereign purpose. Indeed, the amazing, incomprehensible reality of such providence is that it was God's will all along. End quote. So we see this relationship. It doesn't negate human responsibility because God is sovereign. He is still going to accomplish his great purpose, and he can even hear the prayers of his elect, and he can even change the course of events throughout the coming year or the coming years or the 15 years that he granted Hezekiah without altering his ultimate purpose. Sovereign purpose. So Christian, when you resolve, do so prayerfully in light of God's sovereignty. For it is prayer, another quote from MacArthur, for it is prayer that aligns the heart with the sovereign plan of God, and God also works prayer into bringing about his plan. So that is our first principle for making resolutions. Resolve prayerfully. Resolve prayerfully. But in doing so, our resolutions should not be of a trivial sort, but should be resolutions that aim toward our ultimate end, which is complete sanctification, which comes by God's grace, though not apart from our obedience, resulting in our glorification when we are transformed into the glorious image of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians should make Godward resolutions, for this aligns with God's will for us to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. So for the other four principles that we're going to look at, we're going to take a look at the 70 resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Not each one of them, because that would take a while. But I just want to point out that at just 19 years of age, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards penned 70 resolutions that would direct the remainder of his life. And by way of introduction, he wrote this: "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake." There's a great statement. That it just encompasses everything that we should do as we resolve to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And I'm going to read it again. I'm going to break it up into four sections here for you, just in by way of pauses. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Well, by no means should this writing or any other writing replace Scripture, but there are great principles that we can draw from these words that concur with Scripture. And this is where we'll glean these four remaining principles. Our first principle being resolve prayerfully in light of God's sovereignty. Our second principle would be to resolve sensibly. Edwards begins his preface with the words, being sensible. We must be sensible and reasonable when making resolutions. In a recent article for Ligonier Ministries, Bert Parsons wrote this. He said, "If we set ourselves about the business of hastily making resolutions as a result of our grand illusions of sinless perfection, it is likely that we will not merely fail in our attempt to keep such resolutions, we will likely be less inclined to make any further resolutions for similar desired ends." And I think we've all experienced that. The more you fail, the less you try. But that these would be attempts at making resolutions and bringing about change in our own power. So with the intent of resolving sensibly, instead of a long list of grandiose proportions, consider making resolutions sensibly. And I cannot think of a better sensible decision than to make resolutions in accordance with God's word that will aid us in fulfilling our particular calling and then implement them throughout the year. So our first principle would be to resolve prayerfully, and our second would be to resolve sensibly. Our third principle that we'll take a look at is to resolve dependently. Edwards admits, "I am unable to do anything without God's help." Now, in our principle of resolving prayerfully, we discussed God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. And here we have an opportunity to apply that truth as well. You see, we're not speaking about a dependency that just lays back and lets God do the work, or as we've heard common, let go and let God movement. This isn't a dependency on, okay, I'm just going to be dependent on him and let him accomplish it, and I'll just lay back and wait for it to happen. We're talking about a dependency, a continual dependency on his strength to do all things. "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A continual dependency on his strength to do all things and help us keep these resolutions. Surely, any attempt to resolve in our own strength is a formula for failure and frustration. But also, any measure of success that we may have in resolving in our own power lends toward pride, arrogance, and self-exaltation. This is something that Paul knew very well. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul knew this very well. He understood his dependency on the power of Christ, and he expresses it very well in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Speaking of a thorn that in his flesh, and speaking on the topic of self-exaltation and relying on the power of Christ and his own weakness, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was dependent upon the power of Christ, and we too, when we resolve, we should resolve dependently upon that strength, continuously relying on that strength to do all things and to help us to keep our resolutions. Well, that leads us to our fourth principle, which is very closely related, and that is to resolve humbly. Edwards continues, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. As I mentioned before, that resolving in our own strength can lead toward pride and arrogance and self-exaltation. We must never come before God with triumphant arrogance, as if God is obligated to bless us because we have made any sort of commitment. You see this attitude. I kind of relate it very similar to the whole name it and claim it mentality. We don't have this power. We need to come before God humbly. And the truth is that God may choose to allow further trials, just like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient. But he may also choose to allow further trials in our lives, and in his fatherly love for us, may discipline us so that we will further hate our sin and delight in him. We must approach our Lord in humble reliance on his grace, seeking not only the blessing, but the one who blesses. So we've taken a look at, we should resolve, if we are going to resolve as Christians, if we're going to resolve, which I firmly believe that we should resolve prayerfully in the light of God's sovereignty. We should resolve sensibly. We should resolve dependently. We should resolve humbly. And finally, our fifth Christian principle for making New Year's resolutions is to resolve for Christ's sake. So not many of you showed that you've made any resolutions, but I'll ask you anyway. What is your purpose for making resolutions? Or let's change even that to commitments. There's a lot of popular resolutions out there, such as diet and losing weight, quitting smoking, exercising, living healthier. But what is your purpose for making resolutions? Is it to give you some sense of personal achievement? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that selfish ambition is sinful. Is it so that you may live a happier life? Have you resolved for some vain reason to enhance your personal appearance? There's nothing wrong with living healthier, losing weight, exercising, but are you doing that so that you can empower stamina and perseverance to serve God and to live healthy and to take care of the body, the temple of Christ? Or is it just in the effort to attract the opposite sex? We are called by God to live according to his word, not our own, for Christ's sake, not our own. For it is unto him that all glory belongs. Psalms 115 verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. So in answer to the question, should Christians make resolutions? I would answer yes, but our resolutions should not come with the turning of a calendar year. I get it that the new year brings about fresh opportunities, fresh starts, and that's the whole concept there. But our Lord's mercies are new every morning. Then I believe that our commitment to him and our dedication and our resolutions to walk in a manner worthy of our calling should be a daily process that we should review and ask, seek God's will and seek God's grace to help us resolve in a manner that is a Godward direction. May we as Christians resolve prayerfully in light of God's sovereignty, sensibly in accordance with God's word, God's will, and God's call for our lives, dependent on his strength, which is perfected in our weakness, in humble reliance on his grace, and not according to our will, but his, not for our sake, but for Christ's, to whom belongs all glory. So there's our five principles for making resolutions. If we are to make resolutions as Christians, we'll cap through them again. We should resolve prayerfully in light of God's sovereignty. We should resolve sensibly according to His word, His will, and His call in our lives. We should resolve dependently, depending upon His strength to help us to keep those resolutions. We should resolve humbly, and we should resolve for Christ's sake. So if you have not read the 70 resolutions from Jonathan Edwards, I highly recommend it. It changed my whole outlook on my commitment level to Christ, and I'm blown away that a 19-year-old, but really just barely a man, this kid made these resolutions that just blew my mind, and I strongly encourage you to read them. So tonight, in our prayer requests, we're very fortunate tonight to have the elders, and I think it's very fitting. The elders are going to come up, and I've made three prayer requests based on resolutions from Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, and much like Samuel that we learned about, Samuel understood God's sovereignty and also his responsibility, and tonight the elders are going to come up and pray for us, and they very well understand God's sovereignty and His plan and His purpose, and that they will not be thwarted. They also understand their responsibility to pray for and instruct us in the good and right way. So